of the standard of entrance into God's kingdom. Jesus is contrasting the religion made up by the scribes and Pharisees, the semi-biblical human low standard religion of works versus the true religion of righteousness that deals with the inside first. He's destroying all aspects of self-righteousness, both the original hearers and ours. And today we will continue that fifth illustration of this on retaliation. All right, so Emery, if you will read for us Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Thank you. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, we are grateful as always to be here today to worship you in song and prayer and the preaching of your word, the teaching of your word, the reading of it. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here as believers and to worship you with our hearts and minds. And we pray for those that are on their way or joining us later that they will be here. We pray for that your spirit today will guide us, will tell us what we want to hear, will give us understanding of the things that you have for us. And no matter what is said, Father, that we will leave encouraged and challenged and convicted. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, and we went over this passage, we looked at the passage in general. You know, we looked kind of at the principles behind it, some of the big concepts being talked about it. This week, we're going to get into the individual details of the illustrations. You know, as we talked about, you know, Jesus throws this bomb of a phrase out there, do not resist the one who is evil. And obviously, there's been a lot of misunderstanding of that over the years. And I think that's one of the reasons the Lord was kind enough to give us four illustrations of what he means to make it clear to us what he is talking about with that phrase. We saw last week that first, that the principles of the Mosaic law that Jesus is referring to, eye for an eye, was ultimately given to put limits on man's sinful over-response to being wronged. You know, we all have a tendency when we are wronged to go way overboard with the retaliation of the revenge that would come with it. And justice never goes beyond its bounds. And so eye for an eye restrains the response to that injury to be a just one of equity. Second, we saw that this response for an eye was not for individuals. All right, that he's telling us that that is not a personal response for you to have, but we saw in the Old Testament that eye for an eye was for magistrates, judges, government. So he's not only limiting our response when we are wronged, but he's actually taking it out of our hands entirely as an individual and putting in the hands of government, judges, court system, that sort of stuff, which contrasts with the scribes and Pharisees who believed this was pretty much just a personal vengeance teaching. Instead of seeing it as a limit on the revenge, they saw it as a command for revenge. If I get an eye taken, I better get an eye back, is the way they viewed that, which is obviously very different than what the original intention was and the way that Jesus is explaining it here. So Jesus is telling us, don't worry about your rights. Die to yourself first. Die to your desires. Die to your rights. And that's what he's telling us through these examples that we'll go through. So let's look first at this illustration in verse 39 right here. It says, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In light of those principles we talked about last week, what is this about? This whole being slapped and turning cheeks and, you know, it's become a common phrase, but what does it really mean? What's he talking about? Don't return insult for insult. Okay. All right, what else? Okay. When you say consider it an offense, not an attack, what do you mean?
Well, if my wife slaps me, that's a little different than her using the frying pan.
It's a good point. The outcome of those two would be different, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is. Some people didn't get in there with it. I'm sorry. But it's the difference of what's actually occurring.
It's a difference. Gotcha. Okay. All right. What else? What's going on here?
It shows that it goes a lot deeper. Because a normal man is not made to turn the other cheek.
Hmm.
Especially if it's not going to burn there. Mm. Now, if a big guy slaps you, you may not turn the other cheek, but you're going to hate him.
Right. Yeah. You're not slapping back because you love the guy. It's out of fear of more slaps.
Yeah. So there's times that it does happen, but
sure.
For God to say it, there's more to it than just turning the other cheek. It's like you said, you have to die to self.
Yeah.
It goes to the principle we've already seen that regardless of the offense, show restraint.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. And let's not forget that the overarching principle of the Sermon on the Mount is in 5:20. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom.
Yeah.
So you notice that in each of these little mini discourses that he gives, he says, you've heard it said of old, and then gives the Old Testament law.
Mm-hmm.
But I say to you, there is a higher way or a better way, a spiritual way, you might say, which this is fulfilled. So it's not about fulfilling the law legalistically.
Mm-hmm.
The scribes were prime examples of fulfilling the law legalistically. They tithed mint and dill and cumin,
sure,
but they overlooked the weightier matters, justice, mercy.
Sure.
Again, I think we find here Jesus saying, look, you can fulfill the law, as you were saying earlier. If there's an offense, then you return legally a punishment that is commensurate with the offense. But then that's missing the point.
Yeah.
The point is that our righteousness is not a legalistic righteousness. It's a heart transformation righteousness that in and of ourselves we can't do. As Robert was saying, we can't not return offense for offense in our humans. We may not necessarily strike back at somebody, but we're going to harbor a grudge.
Right.
It's in that new righteousness that Christ brings, the gospel brings, where we have a transformed heart, a new man, a new creation, that we're able to begin to live at the mandates as the Lord is laying out for us. I think that really is his point through many of these discourses, that the life we're called to is not one that we can do in and of our own humanness and strength.
Absolutely.
It takes a different form of righteousness, not legalistic righteousness, not an external righteousness, but the righteousness of the indwelling spirit to really even consider, how do I do this?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah, it was an altering thought even for the whole culture. We think about it just as the Jewish law here.
Mm-hmm.
But many of the Middle Eastern countries, that was the law in theirs as well.
Yeah.
Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Muhammad, when he wrote the Quran, he took that right out of the Bible and put it right in his book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because in the world they lived in, if you suffered someone to slap you without returning the action, then you were showing your weakness and submission to that
person. Mm-hmm.
So it was over us, just like Robert, just like Rusty has been saying here. If it's not a change in the heart, it's not going to happen. But even if it is a change in the heart, it's a total departure.
Absolutely. Yeah.
This is not a declaration of pacifism, though.
No.
This is, if they hit your right cheek, the right hand, that means they back in. This is a slight, this is an offense, this is not an attack. But they're just, further over. Sword. Luke, he says, well, if you don't have one, sell your cloak and buy a sword. We don't turn
our
sword on our side.
Yeah.
So this is not an attack meant to kill someone.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. John MacArthur says something similar. He says, this is really about dignity. It's about being demeaned, being dehumanized, being disrespected. That's what's really being discussed here, not necessarily a physical attack where you're just laying back as someone kills you. Essentially, the scenario, someone comes along out of nowhere or whatever the scenario and smacks you on the cheek. And to your point, the reason he says the right cheek is the majority of people are right-handed. Well, if you're smacking on the right cheek, then this is a backhand. That particular thing, the Jewish people had a saying that the most demeaning, contemptuous, disrespectful act was to slap someone in the face. It was the ultimate offense that you could give someone was this slap. Fighting was seen as treating somebody as an equal. We're toeing off, but a slap was just seen as a completely disrespectful act. Where is it here? Another Jewish saying, the most demeaning, doubly contemptuous, arrogant man is to slap you with the back of his hand. And then there was another quote by a Roman slave, Epictetus, around this time that said, a slave would rather be thrashed with a whip than slapped with the back of the master's hand. You know, the whole concept is a disrespectful, a dehumanizing moment. It was to be treated as an animal, almost. So this is about dignity. This is about disrespect. The respect that you feel you are owed, in a sense, you are not receiving in this moment.
If I was to punch you, that means I actually respect you enough that then you can retaliate.
Right.
If I was to backhand you, I know I'm not doing you any damage. It means I demean you.
Yeah.
I think so little of you, yeah. There's nothing you can do to me.
Right. Now, does this simply mean that after somebody hits us, disrespects us, we turn the other cheek? Well, we have two cheeks, so therefore we kind of ignore it twice, but then that third time, that's when we hammer down, because the analogy, we only have two cheeks, four cheeks, four cheeks in a sense. Is that what this is talking about? Is it just limiting the number? Gotcha. No, it, of course not. You know, we don't have enough cheeks to really carry this picture out that's being defined here. When you're humiliated, when you're dishonored, when you're disrespected, the idea is don't retaliate. The concept is that you'd rather let it happen again to you, to the other cheek, rather than having retaliated. We see this in John chapter 18 with Jesus. Who remembers what Jesus said when he was backhanded by a Roman soldier? Does anyone remember what he said? In fact, let's just go ahead and turn there. Turn with me to John 18:23, sir. And if you would, if somebody would read 18:23 for me as a...
Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?
What's Jesus saying here? What's the point of his message, his response to being struck in the face? Was he justified? Exactly. What do you mean? What do you mean by that, Barry? Yeah. Does he get angry? Does he curse back at him? And it's those things? No.
Just incredible self-control.
To your point, he turns the conversation ultimately to helping this officer that struck him in the face, helping him think through the motivations for why he did it.
Well, then he apologized.
Also, the officer is a man of authority.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he said, if what I said is wrong, then explain that to me, because if ultimately if what I said was wrong, then you were right to strike me in the face. I deserved it. You know, that's what he's saying. You know, but explain it to me so that I can learn from that. But if what I said is right, then what was the motivation? I mean, I picture actually getting hit in the face by somebody and taking a moment to go, I'm sorry, you just struck me. If I did something to offend you, I apologize. I shouldn't have done that. If you can let me know what that is, I'll make sure not to do it next time. That's really what he's saying here, you know? You know, and obviously, you know, some would say that, well, he didn't turn the other cheek. He didn't move the other cheek and said, please, sir, may I have another? No, he stood up for himself. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute when we get to one of these other examples. But the point is, Jesus was dishonored quite a lot in the events surrounding this. Beard being plucked out, slapped, crown of thorns, spit on, hit, whipped, beaten, all of these things. And he never struck back out. In fact, at the very end of it, as Christ is hanging on the cross, suffocating, dying, what was his prayer to the Father for all these people? Forgive them. Forgive them. Now, contrast this with Paul from Acts chapter 18 when he was before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, I think it was Ananias, told one of the officers there to slap him. Hit him, punch him. Does anyone remember what Paul said in that moment? Well, so that was a different time. And this particular one, his first response was, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed him. Essentially, I mean, God is going to strike you, or God should strike you, or God, I want God to strike you. I don't have to lay out what frame of curse words that would be in our language to tell somebody. Absolutely. Now, I mean, to his credit, when it was pointed out who he was speaking to, he apologized and even cited scripture to essentially condemn himself for having acted that way. But this is the natural man response, not Jesus saying, I apologize. I must have, if I did something, please explain it to me so I cannot do it again to wrong you. You know, that's a very different response there.
That's what I was thinking about with the time that Paul
yeah. did that. Yeah. And he did. He apologized. But when someone treats us wrong, takes our dignity, we should wish to be hit again, to be demeaned again prior, way before we would retaliate back. We are called in this example to a non-retaliating, forgiving, especially when you see Christ's example, loving spirit. You know, if we're worried about getting the respect that we want, that we feel we deserve, that we are owed, and that's our aim, well, then we just need to transfer that on to glory when we will be glorified in the presence of God forever one day and realize at that moment, and we're still not getting the respect we owed, it's that we're not owed anything, but that is the moment that God welcomes us in all these other things, these little slights, these little issues, a non-retaliating, forgiving, loving spirit as Jesus did. Now, with that being said, connecting to what we talked about last week in relation to this, Martin Lloyd-Jones has this to say. To turn the other cheek doesn't mean that it does not matter at all what happens in national affairs, whether there is order or chaos. This teaching does not mean that we should be unconcerned about the defense of law and order. All right, what do you think he means? Mm-hmm. Yeah, notice in this section, this moving back over here to Matthew, Jesus, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What the context here is a personal insult, an individual demeaning of me, really, in particular. And me meaning whoever is reading this or hearing this, you are the me in that scenario. You know, the Lord is not saying that we should not be concerned about societal law and order, about justice, defending the defenseless. You know, we should be prepared at all times to suffer any insult or injury against us. But that's a very different concept from a governmental aspect over a nation, and or you seeing someone else, even when you take it to the realm of outside of insult, but to an attack on someone else. That's a completely different scenario that many people have taken this to and said, okay, well, if I see a person being attacked on the street, I shouldn't do anything about that because that would be restraining evil. You know, that's not turning the other cheek. I should let that happen. And of course, the whole of Scripture says, no, that is not what is being said here. But there have been many at times that have taken that, or as you mentioned earlier, and we talked about last week, to full pacifism and no armies, no police, no, you know, any of that stuff. And that's not what this context is. It is a personal insult, not these other things. Another example. I want to read this one, and I thought this was really interesting by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it was, I'd love to know y'all's thoughts on this. Here it is. Therefore, I must not construe the Lord's teaching at this point in the general way. It is a personal word to me. For example, it makes our Lord's teaching ridiculous to say that if a drunken man or a violent lunatic should happen to come along and strike me on the right cheek, that I am immediately to turn the other cheek to him. For if a man in that intoxicated condition or a lunatic should deal with me, what is happening is really not any personal insult or injury. This man who is not in control of his faculties is behaving like an animal and does not know what he is doing. What our Lord is concerned about is my spirit and my attitude towards such a man. Because of the alcohol, this poor man is not aware of what he is doing. He is not really concerned to insult me. He is a man who is doing harm to himself as well as to me and others. He is therefore a man who is to be restrained. And in the full spirit of this injunction, I should restrain him. Or if I see a man ill-treating or abusing a child, I should do precisely the same thing. I thought that was just an interesting situation to bring up. That's restraint, right? That would be restraint.
Call the cops and have him handcuffed.
Yeah. Until he drives out. Absolutely. And he said he is a danger to himself and to others. You know?
Call the police and have him put in jail.
I think this is all about the slight defense and showing it's not only a witness of what God's done to you, but a witness of how reprobate the person is. Right? You know, you have a church that was running probably less than 200 people that after their pastor was arrested and incarcerated for 35 days,
yeah.
The next week they had filled out, you know, 500 people. They had people in the parking lot. They had put speakers outside. So they were. You have people just striving after God, not because he retaliated, not because he ran off, not because he fought back physically, but because he just submitted to an evil authority, which brought attention to how evil that authority was.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and that's...
Well,
go ahead.
Well, you just asked about our thoughts. No pun intended, struck by the fact that throughout his earthly ministry, he defended a lot of people.
Very much so.
The orphan and the widow. We're to defend those who are defenseless.
Mm-hmm.
And in so doing, when those attacks come at us, then we're not necessarily defending ourselves.
Yeah.
Now, I don't want to go too far with that because,
right,
you know, obviously the Lord was on a mission. I mean, he was moving in a direction, a purposeful direction. But I think about all of the injustice that is being perpetrated in the world today where nobody's being physically struck.
Hmm.
But the attacks are coming in terms of character and, you know, character assassinations and demeaning people. You know, companies that are good, I mean, they may not necessarily be a Christian company, but they are a good, solid business that are being attacked by, you know, political radicalism.
Sure.
And nobody seems to stand up and say no.
Hmm.
And, again, I will fully admit this is the product of many of the things that I've read here recently. But a lot of the problems that we've had historically have been because the church and Christians haven't stood up and said,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is not acceptable. And so I think there is a salient call upon the church in these days to stand up and say no, we will not accept this.
Yeah.
And if you're going to, you know, if as a company, if you're going to demean, you know, free speech,
mm-hmm.
or you're going to demean what you consider to be a political adversary in a public way and shame them, then perhaps we're not going to do business with your company.
Mm-hmm.
If a company is ostracized, you know, for their particular social views, their conservative views that are being ostracized, you know, perhaps we ought to rally around that company even more.
Sure.
You know, there are a lot of ways to defend the defenseless and to defend the orphan and the widow that I think a lot of times just escape our notice.
Yeah.
But I mean, we have to be informed. We have to know what's happening. We have to understand, you know, what's going on in the world. And we have to have the boldness to stand up and say, no, we will not accept this.
Mm-hmm.
And as is the case on every school ground, when the bully is confronted and told no, and others rally around in that sense to defend the one who has stood up to say no,
mm-hmm.
bully generally runs away.
Sure. Yeah, and that's the difference between, as we're talking about with all this stuff here, going back to the Beatitudes, of these being heart issues. If I am standing up for that because I've personally been offended and I want to get back at the person that offended me, if I'm doing it because I think, ooh, this might bring me some fame or some notoriety to be atop of this issue, any personal reason at all, then that's not the right thing to do. And that's what he's going after here. And I think there is a complete difference between responding out of I've been personally offended and responding out of a sense of care and concern for justice and righteousness. Two very different. Now, the sad thing is, in our world, those two things may look the same from the outside. They may look exactly the same, and one's doing it for selfish reasons and one's not. The good thing is that's God's business to figure out which. It's my business to work in my own heart, but not to say in somebody else's, oh, they're doing it for this reason or they're doing it for this. That's God's business.
I would point to Tom Askell. I've had my personal disagreements with Tom over some issues, but Tom seems to be standing up in the culture wars right now for those things that are good and defending those who can't defend themselves. But I also have noticed that in these times when mud has been slumming him, there's been an awful lot of mud slumming him recently. He doesn't normally even respond.
Doesn't even respond.
One additional thought about the job, and I don't disagree with what he's saying, he's intense to it. But that philosophy taken to its end removes the individual's responsibility for what he did.
Well, and so, okay, my initial react, or actually, I had about 12 reactions. Probably my third reaction to it, as I was trying to figure this thing out, was that one. Okay. my next reaction to that thought of, you know, well, this takes the personal responsibility of the drunkard saying he doesn't know what he's doing because he's all this stuff and I'm going to restrain him. Okay. What I think's really being said here is you got to look at the audience. Martin Lloyd-Jones isn't talking to the drunkard. He's talking to me. So whether the drunkard changes, gets it responsible, it's almost like he's like, that's not the point is here, our heart. And if my heart, even in that scenario where I am physically being attacked by some drunk dude on the sidewalk, if my heart is that this poor guy, this guy is going to make his life harder by attacking me and attacking somebody else and probably end up in jail and he's going to have this issue and that issue. Not only that, he's going to make some, because if he leaves me and does it to somebody else, now their life's, the kindest thing to do for him and everyone else is to restrain him until he gets his faculties. And then I would even say probably at that point, based off of justice and the way our system is set up, follow some sort of legal process with this guy or something so that he gets better. I don't know. It's interesting. Yeah. And I can't speak for Martin. I would assume that he is not espousing some sort of victim mentality, that this guy is a victim of his whatever. But just from our own heart and viewpoint, to view someone that way as essentially even them needing your help is healthy for you as a mental place. But he doesn't, I don't know that he's addressing their mental space.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah. And he was right. Yeah. 70 years ago was different. Right. Yeah, it could be. Right. Sure. Sure. Always. Oh. Well, he's 100% responsible for it. In the same way, the person being insulted, attacked, as Christ is getting at here, we are 100% responsible for how we respond and act to whatever that insult or attack is.
True.
Sure.
The most loving thing, as you said, would be to stop the immediate behavior and then allow, you know, the process to begin to work after that.
Sure.
The process would be. And not for us to become judge and jury.
Right.
And to say, oh, he just feels entitled and nobody, he's in this condition because nobody's held him responsible.
Right. Or to take the restraint so far that I'm pummeling the guy into unconsciousness, yeah, under the guise of restraining him, and yeah, whatever.
Not
yeah, yeah, definitely not Oakley.
So, I mean, we come back to the same place that we are almost every week, and that we have to be balanced in our reactions to these things, not to go too far.
Sure. Well, let's go on to the next one because he. He comes at us again here. Verse 40. Somebody read verse 40 for us.
If anyone wants to see you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also.
Take your shirt, let him have your coat also. What an unusual thing to say. What is all this about? What is that talking about? That's the next one. You can't skip to that one already. So first of all, I don't believe that Jesus is saying that any frivolous lawsuit that comes your way, that you just roll over and give them everything you have. I don't believe that is what he is saying. Now, with that being said, there's a scenario being painted here where there appears to be some sort of justification for the suit. It simply says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, okay, so there has been a suit brought for whatever reason, and the person, in this scenario, the person here who is giving up the tunic has lost, and an award has been given to the person that brought the plaintiff of your tunic. Okay. So let's get into the what do these words mean a little bit real quick. You know, the ESV says tunic, other ones say shirt. What is a tunic? That's not a phrase. When we say shirt even, that doesn't even necessarily describe it. What is this article of clothing being described here? What is this thing?
Tunic was the one that was worn closest to the skin.
Okay. Yeah.
So it would be like your t-shirt, your undershirt.
Yeah. And in that was in particular, it was a very long shirt. So it was almost like shirt and pants in one, almost in a sense. It was very long, came down. You could do a lot of things with it, but it was your closest article of clothing. All right, this cloak, coat, what is this thing? What is this piece of clothing? The outer coat, yeah, your jacket, your coat, your overcoat, the outer layer outside the shirt, whatever that is. Absolutely. So, as far as the tunic goes, a poor person in this culture might, we think of a shirt, all of us probably have, I'd be willing to bet all of us have at least 50 shirts, maybe hundreds of shirts. All right, we got a lot. A person in this culture might have only had 3 or 4. There was a whole bunch of people that probably only had 1. That was a bigger deal. And definitely from coats, we probably all have multiple coats and jackets. Yeah, you want to take one of my coats? I got another one, no big deal. Let's see, in this culture, definitely with coats, and this people we're talking about, you would have 1 if you had 1. And so it was, that was a big deal. Now, so the scenario is you've done something wrong. You've been sued in court. You lost, and you don't really have anything to pay. So the guy says, well, give him your shirt. All right, literally the shirt off your back. Give him that, okay? And now all you've got left is your jacket, your coat, and Jesus says, give them that thing too. To show how sorry you are for this trouble that you've caused, that you've been found guilty of, not only the shirt that was claimed, give them the coat as well. Now, what was the Old Testament law about the cloak or the jacket? Does anybody remember into the minute details of Old Testament law? What you got? So, in Exodus 22, 20, 26, and 27, it says, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak and pledge for whatever as assurance, guarantee that for something, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body, and what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So the Old Testament taught that if for some reason you had somebody's cloak, particularly you took it in pledge of money they owed you, work they were going to do, whatever the reason was, that you had to give it back to them before nightfall because that's the only way they kept warm. All right? Now, if y'all are like me, when I first heard that, I'm like, this is Jerusalem. This is the Middle East. What do you need to keep warm? It's 1,000 degrees in the desert over there. What are they talking about? Well, I didn't realize that Jerusalem is a mile high in elevation. It's Denver there. It gets cold at night at that place. So anyway, that's just a little trivia fact there, but I didn't know. This cloak's a big deal. Yeah. I forgot it, apparently. I don't know what I was thinking. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's only been the last, like, 6 years. So that's right, going up. It's up there. But anyway, so what he says is, yeah, you were awarded your shirt, literally the shirt off your back. You have no shirt. Here's what I want you to do. Give him that jacket too. That one thing that keeps you warm, that one real piece of clothing you have, give him that also.
That shows your dependence on God.
Absolutely. What you got? Keep going. There's more to it. We hope so. That'll make it more fun. Let's go.
Remember that we're within the discourse on retaliation.
Mm-hmm.
And so prior to this point in our discussions, the offense or the circumstance has been one that doesn't have merit.
Mm-hmm.
You are offended.
Sure. The first one, yeah. Okay.
And then soothe, the word that's used here for soothe, was translated soothe, which is the word that's typically meant used for judge, but in this particular context, it has the idea of judge wrongly.
Okay, sure.
So the idea here is one who by nature is seeking to get something out of you when you're not really culpable.
Yeah,
so
sure.
So you have yet another offense.
Yeah.
So it's not one where there's a judgment I'm somehow found wrong in that judgment and then
could
I
be.
Move on. It's there's been a judgment rendered against me
that yeah.
is a wrong judgment. I'm not guilty of a wrongdoing.
And in that interpretation that makes the and give him your cloak as well, even up another notch, right?
Correct.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You haven't necessarily done anything wrong.
Sure.
For whatever reason, they have been awarded what they've asked for in that legal process, which is a wrong judgment against you.
Yeah.
And the Lord says, don't be griping, complaining, and whining about it. Give them
yeah.
what was awarded, and then give them above and beyond what was awarded to them.
What does that say to the person that wanted your shirt, took your shirt, and you didn't whine, complain, you gave them something even on top of that? What does that say to that person?
Well, there's two ways to look at that, I think. I think our first gut reaction is that person would be emboldened by the fact that they got what was awarded to them and then you gave them above and beyond.
Maybe, sure.
And, well, maybe, and I would say probably yes.
Probably so.
In a lost condition, they're going to, instead of seeing the grace
yeah.
of God in it, they're going to see their own
uh-huh.
cunning.
Yeah.
On those stupid Christians. But I think ultimately it is, as we've talked about previously, it's a testimony of their abject depravity to the world. Though they may not see it themselves,
yeah.
the world sees it. I think the community sees it.
Sure.
And then it also is a testimony of grace within the Christian community to even consider an offense of that magnitude with grace.
So into vernacular, settle it out of court and don't countersue.
Well, it goes back to what we talked about last week. How many people have asked you, why are you so different? What is this hope that you have that I don't have? Why would you do this? It don't make sense to me. So if the
sure.
church is acting like this, then the world will ask, what is your hope?
Yeah.
And like I said last week, it's only happened twice in 47 years. Somebody asked me about my hope. So that's not a good record. The way that we live, the way that we react to what people do
yeah.
to us, that's what God is going to use to draw the people to you, to the church.
Yeah.
Is the way that we act.
Yeah.
I think when we come down to it, showing that you weren't defending yourself because of property. So if you sued me for $10 and I fought tooth and nail for that, people could look at that and say, "Casey's just trying to hold on to that $10." But if
yeah.
I lose and I go ahead and give you that $10 and then I give you the $50 bill to go with it,
yeah.
I can show, no, it's not about me fighting to keep $10. It's about me fighting to prove that I was correct and you're wrong. Here, take this. It's not about that. It's about my character.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that's a good point. I mean, we don't have that here in necessarily in the language, but I think, you know, as you're being sued, this is not a call just to lay down and not defend yourself. Again, I think we have not only the right,
mm-hmm.
to defend, to sure. stand up for what is right and proper. Not necessarily in the defense of ourselves, but the defense of what is right and proper, what is true. But in light of, for whatever reason, that judgment going against us,
mm-hmm.
Then to demonstrate that it's not about a material, trying to hang on to material wealth, it's about yeah. serving the truth and propagating the truth and going above the judgment to give more than was required is a demonstration of yeah. this is about truth.
Well, and to your point a second ago, obviously there's the Old Testament biblical principle of tangible repentance. If I kill your goat, I not only have to replace that goat, but I got to give you one of mine too. I mean, there's a tangible. And so in this scenario, let's say the person, once again, let's use in the scenario of them being wrongly sued, wrongly convicted, all right? The natural response here would be to return this slight with a slight of some kind. I pledge the rest of my life, I will get you back for this. I will return some sort of evil for the evil that you returned. Right. But Christ is saying, no, don't return this evil for evil. Return this evil with more good. You're so going the other way. Yeah.
I'm going to fight this tooth and nail.
Yeah.
And I think the principle is yeah. that you don't retaliate.
Yeah. Yeah, the first
aspect of this, though, it involves your leadership in that family.
Hmm?
Your family is affected by this as much as anybody else.
Hmm.
Maybe even more so because they don't understand why
yeah.
we didn't keep our stuff. Hmm. So it really it brings home the, what are you teaching your children? You and your wife studied. And, so what he's doing is working out in front of his family.
Sure.
As well as what yeah. The community itself would believe.
Yeah.
One scripture keeps coming back to me on all of this is, if you want to follow me, deny yourself daily. Daily.
Yeah.
Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me.
Yeah. And as the first example was more in response to personal dignity, respect, the second one is more in revolving legal rights that you personally have. And we may suffer injustices as a result, but we should not be personally concerned to this extent that we would take retaliation over our personal rights. That doesn't mean that we don't abide by the laws of the land, going through the due process of law, but that when the final verdict is over, our heart's over with as well. Our desire to retaliation is over. Spurgeon says this in relation to this verse. He says, sometimes we have to be the anvil while bad men are the hammers. That is a tough saying. That's a good point. Another Martin Lloyd-Jones quote. He says, the Christian is not to be concerned about personal insults or defense, but when it is a matter of justice, righteousness, and truth, he must be concerned and make a protest. When the law is not honored, when it is flagrantly broken, not in any personal interest, not in any way to protect himself, the believer must act as a believer in God, as one who believes that all law ultimately derives from God. God appointed kings and governments, and they are meant to maintain law and order. The Christian must believe, therefore, in observing the law, while we must be prepared to endure anything to happen to us personally. We must protest when injustices are being done. This is the last point. We'll get to the next analogy, next one next week. But what he's talking about here is the difference between rights being violated, personal rights, personal legal rights being violated, and personal legal rights being forfeited. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. If anyone sues you to take your tunic, they should have taken your cloak also and violated my Old Testament law. He doesn't say that. He says they should have, they took your tunic. You should forfeit your legal right to your cloak. That's very different. You choosing to give up a legal right you have versus an unjust government taking or violating a right. You even see the example somebody brought up of Paul being improperly imprisoned and beaten as a Roman citizen. When they decided, oh, we made a big mistake, let's just let this guy go. He didn't go, great, I'm going to leave. You know, thank you. He says, no, I have a right. I'm not angry about what you did to me, but what you did was a violation of justice as a citizen, and I'm going to stay here till the magistrate himself comes and lets me out, because he needs to know that his underlings are violating Roman citizens so that it doesn't happen again, because this is a violation of justice. That's very different than him choosing to give up a legal right. And when we see a government who is supposed to be acting justly, righteously, violating rights that that same government has given or people, we are called to stand up for those. But once again, it goes back to what is our heart in doing so. Is it about notoriety, fame, revenge, personal feelings, any sort of personal gain, any of that? And if that's the root, then we got a problem. But if it's about God's justice, righteousness, and goodness, that's a different place. He said, we're called to forfeit our rights at times in order to show the love of Christ. And that's what was done here. Yeah. That's a great point. I don't know. Yeah.
I mean, it's just as wrong if they're beating me, a Roman citizen, as it would be if they were beating me.
Sure.
If I was truthfully a Jew, sure. Like they thought I was.
Yeah. Yeah, next week we'll spend a little more time in the last one. I know that's the one you're dying to get to, so we'll get there. As well as we'll talk a lot more about this this concept of dying to ourselves, which is really the context of this entire passage on retaliation. So.